Let us pray. O Lord, may the meditations in all of our hearts and the words from my lips be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It can be a perplexing and downright frustrating question. What is God's will for my life? Is it God's will that I take that job in California? Is it God's will that I stay in the job that I'm in right now, even though God knows I don't like it? Is it God's will that I marry this particular person? Is it God's will that I go to college, or is it His will that I skip college and take a regular job? Questions such as these can really weigh upon the mind, so much so that you can get consumed meditating and thinking about something that God has chosen not to reveal. Now, we have questions about our future. There are aspects in your life, as well as mine, where we want desperately to know what is God's will. And yet, out of His fatherly divine goodness and mercy, God has chosen to keep His will and counsel hidden from us. Now, if you've ever agonized over a decision, just thought really long and hard, wondering, what does God want me to do? So much so that the agony just consumed you. If you've ever done this, you're in good company. It's easy for the sinner to get caught up meditating on something that God has chosen to keep hidden, rather than focusing and holding on to those things that God has revealed. Christian, today is your lucky day, because I am here to tell you what God's will is for you. Nope, I did not get a vision this last week. God did not come to me in a dream and give me some special revelation, none of that. But I am certain I know what God's will is for you and your life. In fact, we all should know what God's will is for our life, because in Holy Scripture, we hear about God's will for us very clearly. This is what our Lord Jesus says when He's talking about the will of God. This is from John chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 6, verse 40. God's will, very clearly. Believe in His only begotten Son, and you will receive eternal life and the resurrection of your body. That's God's will for you. You might be thinking, is that it? That's all I have to do to carry out God's will? Just believe in His only begotten Son, Jesus? Yes. That's it. That's His will. Believe in Christ, knowing that through Him and in Him you are forgiven and you are right with God. Your salvation has been secured by His atoning work. There is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. By faith, you are justified. Scripture is clear on these matters. This is the will of God. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Just believe and you shall be saved. Don't panic. Everything concerning your heavenly destiny has been taken care of. This message, the message of the gospel, that says you are forgiven and reconciled to God for the sake of Christ, sounds too good to be true, doesn't it, Christian? We want to think there must be more to it than that. There must be some work, some effort that I have to present to God in order to be received into His kingdom. My righteousness must count for something. Response, no, it doesn't. Your righteousness, Christian, your mountain of good works and labors is still soiled by sin. The works of the flesh are still filled with sinful motives, desires, and ego, none of which is holy enough before a holy God. Our offerings, myself included, whatever they may be, none of them can make satisfaction for sin. Only Christ can do that. And He has done it. And now again, hear what He says. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and will raise him up in the last day. These words are as clear as a bell. So that being said, I guess I'm done with my sermon. Have a blessed day in the Lord, and I will see you after the service. Kidding. You're not getting off that easy. And you know me a little better than that. Faith in Christ sounds easy. Very clear in Scripture. But you know, Christian, you know, when you are in the throes of affliction, when you are suffering trial and tribulation, then you know completely trusting in your Lord and your God is no easy matter. Having faith to believe becomes difficult when life begins twisting and turning in unexpected directions. The Jews in Scripture, God's holy chosen people, they saw miracles take place before their eyes. They heard prophecies uttered, and they saw prophecies fulfilled. And yet, with the Jews, remember, God's holy people, God's chosen people, God's people destined to receive all of his gifts and his promises, there is a theme associated with these people that we might get tired of hearing about from time to time, and that is the theme of unbelief. As I was preparing this text for today, looking at it and analyzing it, the thought crossed my mind, the unbelief of the Jews. Again, I just talked about this last week, but here it is again in today's text. Same old song and dance. Scripture talks about the unbelief of God's people, often Christian. But let that be a lesson to us, that faith is not as easy as it sounds. Reason has a habit of getting in the way of divine matters. When the Jews hear Jesus say, "I am the bread that came down from heaven," their sinful reason kicked into overdrive, and they began to list excuses as to why this testimony of Jesus wasn't true. "You came from heaven, Jesus, really? But we know your father. You're Joseph's boy. We know your mother. Her name is Mary. We see him in the synagogue all the time. How can you tell us then that you came from heaven?" Reason and faith do not always see eye to eye. Having faith sounds simple until the going gets rough and the world tries its best, Christian, to convince you that the Word of God isn't true, or that faith in Christ cannot possibly be the only way to heaven, nor is it all that is required of you in order to be forgiven and right with God. Reason says that God is not as great and as powerful as Scripture says that he is. Just look at the world in which you live. Look at all the suffering, all the fear, all the panic and affliction that we go through during this earthly pilgrimage. Look at your own life and your struggle with sin, temptation, and vice. Would a good God really permit a mass murder to take place in, of all places, a movie theater? Would a good God really allow so many unjust rulers to speak out so boldly against him? Is going to church every week really all that it's cracked up to be? When reason encounters questions such as these, suddenly believing wholeheartedly in your Lord and your God can be difficult, Christian. You may even be tempted to slide away from church for a while until you figure everything out, only to find that life away from hearing God's preached word, life away from receiving this gift, life away from fellowship amongst people of the faith, baptized believers, life away from all of that, you will find does more damage to the faith than it does to strengthen it. Having faith, friends, is not as easy as it sounds, but not just for you. Even the great saints in Christendom. Take Luther, for example. I think we would all agree that he is a pillar of the Christian church, a man of great learning, a man who knew well the doctrine of justification that says you are justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. And yet hear what Luther says about faith, friends. This is what he says. "The notion that faith is a trifling and simple matter causes this doctrine to be treated with contempt." Ah, that is easily said, but no one knows what faith really is. It is a great art and doctrine which no saint has learned and fathomed fully unless he has found himself in despair, in anguish of death, or in extreme peril. For the power and effect of faith first become manifest in times of trial. As, for example, when faith must overcome sin, death, and hell. These are not insignificant foes. End quote. Thus says Luther, there are foes against the faith, Christian. There is evil in the world that does not want you to believe in Jesus. Given everything we're up against, you might now be sitting there wondering, gee, Pastor, if even my faith is something I have to be concerned about, if even something as basic as faith is in jeopardy, what hope is there? It's true. If you put faith in the category of something you have to exercise and do, if you put faith in the category of human works, and I'm afraid we have every right to be concerned. If we are to see faith as something that comes out of the will of man, if faith is a product of the sinful human flesh, then expecting it to endure in times of trouble and despair, Christian, that is a lofty expectation, to say the least. Faith is not a product of the human will. Faith is not something that we can on our own muster up from deep within the crevices of our callous hearts. Not at all. There is no decision theology in this gospel reading. Our Lord Jesus does not tell the unbelieving Jews, search inside yourself, dig down deep, and find what you need in order to believe. Not at all. Our Lord Jesus Christ, friends, says something quite different than that. This is what Jesus says, again, from the gospel reading today. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Draws him. No one comes to Christ apart from God's initial work. Unless God draws you to himself, gathers you to himself, we will remain dead in our trespasses. This is fantastic news. And this is why. Because here our Lord is telling us that faith is not a work of man. Faith does not reside in the sinful heart of the flesh. Faith is a gift from God. Faith is something God sustains. Faith is something that God keeps up and strengthens. It is nourished by Him. This means, Christian, in times of affliction, you can be at peace and you can have hope. That knowing your faith rests in the hands of your great God and Heavenly Father, who is the author and the perfecter of faith, as the writer of Hebrews tells us. It is in His hands. And in times of fear and panic and tribulation, the answer is, Christian, not to look inwardly at your own strength, but we look outwardly. We are to look to Jesus. We are to look to the bread of life, who has given His flesh for the life of the world. Again, Jesus, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Verse 51. This flesh is yours, Christian, by faith. The gift of faith that God richly supplies. This flesh is yours when you feast upon His true body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. This flesh was given when our Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross for you and for me, dying for the sins of the whole world. This is the will and work of God, that you believe in the one whom He has sent. So whenever you're facing a great decision in your life, Christian, and you are wondering what you should do, the answer is very simple. Do God's will, that is to say, believe in Christ Jesus your Lord. Rest in the forgiveness of sins. Rest in the peace you have by being God's baptized child into Christ. Make your decisions boldly, knowing that in the end, in Christ, all is forgiven. When unexpected tragedy occurs, when life takes those twists and turns that we're not expecting, no need to doubt, no need to panic. You have a Savior who has overcome the world, a Savior that is yours by faith, a faith that God gives, strengthens, and maintains, a faith that reaches out and grabs hold of the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and a resurrection of the body, all declared to be yours by God in Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus from now until life everlasting. Amen.